I suppose I should test the mic, see if it, oh, it's on, hey, how about that? We have a lot of kids here, and we do have a Sunday school. It's in room one, is it 120 or 121? 120? Up there. And Tina is there, and there's a nursery there, too, next door. Hey, we recognize this morning, honestly, I was talking to Rex back there. The sound is better this morning than it was the last time we were here, which is the first time we were here. We had about 25 of us the first time. And we kind of issued a challenge to believe God to fill this place. And we're about three times as many in this second time we meet. So one more time, we'll be full. Or something like that. No. No, but it helps to have all the bodies here, because you absorb some of the echo. So, go ahead, fill her up. Bring people. Cedar Rapids, you're just going to have to come back every week, you know, to help fill this. No. Oh, this is okay. As long as I have, don't trip over them. Very good. Well, Tim told me there's a clock here, Bob. He didn't say that was a hint, but I think he meant I was supposed to look at it. Okay, so I haven't started yet. Now I'm going to start. Very good. Well, for those of you who are new with us this morning, we've just begun a kind of a unique storyline approach to the understanding of the message of the Bible. The Bible is unique in all of literature in a number of ways, but one of them is that it was written over a couple thousand years by over 40 authors, but maintains one central theme. And that is the theme that the folks that kind of parsed together this story Bible sought to leave intact. The storyline, the theme, the one theme. So how many of you brought your little The Story Bible? Hold them up, please. That's great. Because from time to time, we're going to, through the series, we're going to just tell you what page to turn to, and you can read it if you brought your Bible, so that's a great idea. Well, I'm going to need a little assistance here as I get started. One of the points I want to make is that the Bible has a central message, but many contributing sub-messages or sub-themes, so to speak. So I want to illustrate this. And so you movie buffs are going to help me do this. If I would ask you to give me one sentence that would tell the theme of The Lord of the Rings, what would that sentence be?
There is one other way.
There is one other way. That's the theme? Oh. Okay. There's a way and one other way. Okay, if you say so, I really don't know. I watched it, sort of, some of it, and it's just kind of strange. Okay, who are the main characters? Frodo. Who is it? Paraguay. Isn't that a country down in South America? Okay. Nicholas. Oh, Legolas. Okay. What are some of the major places? Fori. Of a forest, okay, there's a forest. Sorgon, Sordom, a mountain with a volcano. Okay, what characters do you spend the most time with in the story and why? Frodo, because he's a hero. Why is he a hero? Why? He destroyed a ring. Okay, so we got the guy that destroyed the ring. Are there any contributing related stories that kind of play into that theme? What are they, Jenny? Okay, there's a guy named Gandalf, and he does something. Yeah. He changes. Okay. Okay, so you got the theme. There is one other way. That's the theme of the movie? Anyway, I thought I had to do with destroying a ring or something. And we've got major characters, but then we've got some other things going on. In what I watched, it looked like there must have been some kind of romance theme too, and some points, you know, something like that. Okay, so that's the point. You got a major, but then you got contributing. I could have also used postseason sports as an illustration. You know, we've got you got teams playing over in this conference, and then you got teams playing over in this conference, and each realm has its own story, but we're building to one final victor. That's the theme. That's the major theme. These are the sub-themes over here. And my point is that you know what we're after. We're after this main thing, and for the story, it is our reconciliation to our God. We were made for him, as we looked at last week. We're made for him, made to have a relationship with him. And so the story of the Bible is to bring us back. But there are many sub-themes also. And if you don't get the sub-themes, it would be like only watching the final game, but not knowing, sort of like I am. You watch the final game, but you don't really know all the history of all the teams and what conflicts they've had over here and over here. And so I want to introduce just a few of the Bible's sub-themes this morning. In a little bit. I just wanted to reiterate that we're made in his image. In other words, we're made in his likeness, and we are able, we have the amazing privilege of being able to value things like compassion. Because God is compassionate, and he made us like him, and he also put us in spots where we get to display some of his characteristics, because then we relate to him. That is his goodness. So that is a major theme, that he's bringing us to that point. But there are some sub-themes. And one of those sub-themes that was introduced last week is a hugely important concept called sin. We're going to follow that sub-theme all through the course of these 31 weeks. It has affected humanity in hideously ugly ways, and so much so that last week we learned God was grieved that he even had ever made man. We need to appreciate the significance of sin if we're going to have a right relationship with God, an appreciative relationship with him. We need to know how all-pervasive sin is. Even Noah's family, although saved from the flood because of their faith in God, sinned soon after getting off the ark. Sin was just in them. And Romans 3:23 confirms that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is a major sub-theme in our understanding of our relationship with God. Here's just a few more. Faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This morning, we're going to focus on Abram, and one of the major points in Abraham's life is his faith and how God developed it. I am pretty excited about the whole time this morning, but especially the end, because we're going to talk about how we can develop in this same kind of faith relationship with him. What are some of the components of that? Faith is a big sub-theme. Another one is nations. Revelations 5:9 says that it's a song that we'll be singing to Jesus. He has purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's a big deal to God. Nations are a big deal. We're going to talk about the Tower of Babel this morning just a little bit. And God basically made a bunch of nations that day. You don't have a common language, you don't have a nation. So nations are a big deal. And another one is examples. Romans 15:4 says that everything that was written earlier, and for us that's most of the Bible, written about what was earlier, was written for our instruction so that by perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, I think that's an example, the encouragement of the scriptures, what we see other people doing, how they interacted with God, when they succeeded, when they failed, through their encouragement, we might have hope. So, chapter 2 in your story Bible is titled, God Builds a Nation. And so you think, well, whoopee-doo. I mean, what is so significant about that? I asked myself that question. Why did God do that? Why did he build a nation? I just think it was that God wanted to powerfully influence the world. And he could do it better through a nation than through a person. I mean, we already have seen the account of Noah. By the way, if you turn to page XI, which is right after the preface, just want you to know this is in here, you'll find that there is a timeline. Page XI, there's a timeline, and you'll see that Noah precedes Abram. Obviously, it was just Noah and his three boys and their wives that were on the boat, got off the boat. There were eight people to populate the world, and that can be done. Abram followed Noah. Noah and his family were righteous, at least in the sense that they believed God, but their influence was not effective in their world. It was true before the flood, and it was also true after the flood. You know, you kind of think that after, if you've been one of the three guys, one of the three sons, have been on this boat, and you've been floating for about 7 months or so, you'd think, God means business here, and my heart is really in tune with him, and I'm going to make sure that my kids grow up to fear the Lord. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. They were ineffective as a person, as a family. They were ineffective in bringing their fellow man to fear God. On the contrary, the people born to Noah's sons interpreted their purpose in life to be that of making a great name for themselves. And they built a tower as a shrine to their unified capabilities. God knew that self-trust would lead once again to hideous debauchery. So he came down and he confused their language. Again, if you don't have a common language, you don't have a nation. So he made several nations. You know, that might seem kind of unloving, but not in the context of sinful man. Sinful man will multiply sinfulness. And by God putting a stumbling block in their way from what they wanted to accomplish, he in effect gave them a catalyst to turn to him and find wholeness in him. That's what we're made for anyway. So this was a kind thing that God did. So I'm saying that a nation has more worldwide influence than a person, especially or particularly if that nation has a connection with the living God. God looked for a man who'd be a fitting candidate as the founder of this nation, and he found it in a man named Abram. I'd like you to open the front cover of your story Bible, if you have it, and look at this map in the front cover. If you're into this kind of thing, you can put a little thingy here that represents the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was probably somewhere here between, around Ur, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And that's kind of where Abram's family was early on. And then Terah, Abram's dad, moved the family up here, and if you want, you can draw an arrow up here. And they situated themselves up here towards the headwaters of the Euphrates. They called the place Haran, and I don't know if maybe that was because Abram's brother Haran died, and they just named the town or the place or the region around or for him or in memory of him. But that's kind of where they stopped for a while, and it was here that God called out to Abram and urged him to leave his family. And if you want, you can draw an arrow down here to around Jerusalem. Jerusalem obviously wasn't a city at the time, but that's the general path that they followed. So that's in there too, in your one-year Bible, I mean your story Bible. At this time, maybe about 200 years after the Tower of Babel, God decided to start his own nation that would bear the characteristics of having a relationship with him. He wanted a nation that would display his wonder, his power, his goodness in their personal interactions and in their relationship with him. So what was it about Abram that God saw that would be useful as a man to whom he could build it, or through whom he could build this nation? Well, for one thing, he had no kids. Well, that's a funny thing to have as a prerequisite if you're going to build a nation. But in this case, God wanted to illustrate that this nation was going to be built upon God's capabilities, not on man's. And even more is this shown when it took another 25 years after God called Abram and told him he was going to make him a great nation before he gave him that one son. God was illustrating very plainly, this is a nation built upon trusting me. It's a nation built upon faith. That was his purpose. Now I want us to turn to page 18 in your story Bible, if you have it. I don't have it up on the screen, so this is short. You can listen along. This is a second paragraph on page 18. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. I just wanted to read it to you. He was 100 years old. That's maybe not so amazing as that Sarah was 90. You know, yeah, I'll skip it. I had a funny story, but I'm watching the clock. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So the point is that God waited with them in order to make it more plain. This is a nation built upon the capabilities of God, not on the capabilities of man. I want to draw some juicy applications from Abraham's life experience a little bit later. But we want to turn to page 13. These I think I do have on the screen. Here are the four things that God promised to Abraham. Oh, number one, I'm going to make you a great nation. Number two, I'm going to make your name great. Number three, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And number four, all nations of the world will be blessed through you. All nations of the world. I want to draw special attention to that last one. I made the assertion a little bit earlier that God wanted to start a nation in order to have greater worldwide influence. Here we find that 25 years before Abram even had a son, God had promised that all nations would be blessed through him. I mean, this is prophetic, obviously. It is clear that Abraham understood that the promise of all nations being blessed through him would be through this son of promise. One time, maybe in frustration over the fact that they still didn't have any kids, Abram and Sarah, they contrived this idea of having maybe have a son through Sarah's servant, Hagar. And so they did. But the point is that this son, Ishmael, nor the sons born to another woman that Abraham married after Sarah died, none of those boys had any part in this land that is now Israel. It was only through Isaac, the son of promise. God was illustrating, this is a nation built upon faith in my faith and relationship, really, in my capabilities. I wanted to draw a parallel here because the nation of Israel was a geographical nation. And God wanted both a geographical nation that would display him and a faith nation that would display him. This carries forward into the New Testament. God still wants a people that will, as a group, display a relationship with him. And I put this one up here in Galatians chapter 3. Now, the Galatians were were Gentile nations, non-Jew people group. And Paul is writing to them, and he says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. I'm not wanting to say that the nation Israel is not from Abraham. That's not my point. But I am trying to illustrate that God wanted a nation of faith. And those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham in that sense, that we are of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. There are two reasons that all nations are blessed in Abraham. One is that Abraham is a model of faith. Faith has as its focus the one who makes the promise. That's why faith works for us. You know, we're by nature, before salvation, we're sinners. There's nothing in us that could undo what we've already done wrong, even if from this day forward we were doing everything right. From the judgment standpoint, we're cooked. But faith bypasses our own deeds or the lack of good deeds. Faith bypasses our deeds and focuses on just what God promised. For Abraham, it was that he would have a son through Sarah. For us, it's that we can become children of God through the merits of Jesus Christ, God's own son. So the first reason that all nations are blessed through Abraham is that he models faith. And that faith has as its focus the promise of God, not the qualifications of man. You could meditate on the subject of faith for a day. It is incredible how we humans can have a conduit to God in any way, shape, or form. Why would he ever want to do with us? But we can do it because of what he has promised and because of what he has done. So Abraham modeled faith, and we're Americans. It doesn't matter. We don't have, knowledge isn't here, melody isn't here. We have others from other nations, but we're brothers and sisters. God has accomplished this. All nations have been blessed through Abraham because he modeled faith. In that aspect, we are his kids. The second reason that all nations are blessed through Abraham the believer is that salvation is from the Jews. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and Judah was a great-grandson of Abraham through Isaac, through that son of promise. So through Isaac, what was promised to Eve on the day of their sin, that is that their seed would crush the head of their foe, it has its fulfillment through Jesus, the head crusher. I mean, the foe crusher. Jesus was the one that God was talking about. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Faith transcends nationality. Jesus commanded his disciples to take this message to every nation in Matthew 28. So in that sense also, all nations are blessed in Abraham. So I just want to finish up with some practical insights that I hope you find pretty encouraging. They are to me. In your The Story reading in chapter 2, you'll notice that numerous times there was a reference to New Testament talking about Abraham. He's a pretty powerful figure. He's a pretty important figure. His life became synonymous with what it means to believe or to have faith. He gained, through all the travails that he went through, what God wants for every person. He gained this title, the friend of God. Nobody else is that said of. Maybe in John 15 when Jesus calls us friends, but Abraham is the only one who bears the title, the friend of God. In James 2:23, he is called the friend of time, the friend of God. So the question we want to look at is, how did that happen? How does it happen? I mean, this is what we said. In the beginning, God had fellowship with man, and here's this one guy, Abram. He found some fellowship with God. How did it happen? First of all, if you're going to become a friend of God, then God must lead. If the relationship is going to get started, he has to start it. He's the one who knows how to start it, not you and me. Derek appreciated your testimony. It was moving. But God started it. He messed with your back. Then he messed with your soul. Then he messed with your mind. And he brought you to himself. That was the beginning. He must reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. I mean, he's our maker. And we're made for his purposes. We're made for his purposes. Sometimes our purposes aren't quite the same as his, so he must lead or we'll never figure it out. A good friend of ours just died a month ago after suffering. Tim mentioned this a few weeks ago. He suffered for about 38 years from a rare disease. Well, it's Crohn's disease. It's kind of rare. But he was in pain for most of 38 years. Was that Mike's purpose? I don't think so. But you know what? Mike said, I wouldn't have it any other way. The end of his life? How could somebody who suffered for 38 years? God did something in Mike's relationship with God that was fulfilling to him. And right now, Mike is jumping and skipping and screaming, enjoying an eternal fellowship, an eternal relationship that was developed down here. I don't want to get into that. But God's purposes are not necessarily ours, so we have to let him lead. He's got to start it. We got to let him communicate with us and lead us in the relationship. For Abraham, it was a promise. For Noah, it was a warning. For the church in Antioch, if you remember, we've been going through that series in Acts. The church in Antioch prayed and fasted, and God said, set apart Barnabas and Paul for a mission. So it was a strategy that they got. In each case, God must initiate. Now, in most cases, he'll do that through the written word, through the word of God. If you haven't established a regular time of reading the word of God, I'd suggest this is a starting place. You want to be the friend of God? You want to be one of his friends? Then he's got to lead it, and he will lead it through the written word of God. Develop a habit of reading the word of God. A second part of the equation to becoming a friend of God would be persistent patience. In Abraham's case, it was 25 years of waiting. Now, this isn't because God is so slow, but it's because we're so independent. We'll do almost anything to try to meet our own perceived needs rather than to trust God to fulfill them. And he has to help us to that end. Perhaps for that reason, the mechanism that is useful for us knowing that God is the one who came through for us and that therefore we can trust him is to have us wait for God to fulfill our desires in his own time and in his own way. Again, Abraham is our example in this. God set him up to be the example. God intended him to be an example for us. In Romans 4, it says, in hope against hope, he believed. In other words, he had increasingly obvious challenge developing. The longer he waited, the less likely it was that his wife was going to have a child. I mean, we see the tension there in that he and Sarah decided to let Hagar be his mate for a time and gain a child that way. But nevertheless, what Romans 4 says is that he grew strong in faith. He grew stronger by having to wait. And my point here is that when a person becomes strong in faith, they become confident in life because they're waiting for God, and he will come through. In my own life, it was a time 30 years ago, a long time ago, 25 years ago, that I applied for a position that was over a month past the deadline for applying. And I was hired, and I worked there for over 20 years. And I thought, you know, and so what does this do for me? It shows me that I can rely on God. It shows me that I can come to Decorah, kind of not knowing where I'm going, so to speak, and not having a secure job, so to speak, because I'm not looking to a job for security. God's managing the show. And so having confidence is a greater thing than having what you think you want. And God does this through testing, through patience sometimes. I wanted to also make the point that Abraham wasn't just lazy. He wasn't just waiting around, but he focused on the promise again and again and again. That's what Romans 4 means when it says that with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. It was the promise that he focused on again and again and again. God intends for every one of us to have God's stories. And in fact, another part of this is the third thing is in developing this relationship is impossible challenges. This relates to the above two things, but sometimes God communicates things to us that are just beyond human capabilities. Like Abraham being asked to believe that he'd have a son through Sarah when she had been barren for 90 years. It's impossible. Yep, that's a requirement. If God is going to show himself to be all-powerful, we've got to be in some of those situations. Abraham left home not even knowing where he was going. Imagine what his parents must have thought. Where are you going, Abe? Not sure. Not sure. You better get sure. You got a wife to take care of, you know. Come on. Oh, he went out. Hebrews reveals that he was looking for a city of God. It also says that if he ever wanted to return, if he had been thinking about where he had come from, he would have had opportunity to return. So this is what God refined in that man, that he continued to focus on what God had said and how God had led. And then God blessed him tremendously. In my own life, I mentioned this before, but in a particularly difficult work situation, just out of college, I received a promise from God that involved, to me, it was a difficult challenge. I was to respect my boss, who in some ways was being unreasonable. As I did it because of the promise that I would find special favor from God. Now, this isn't works. There was no merit in my trusting God. He just gave me this promise, and I grabbed a hold of it. That's all. I think I've seen some of his blessing. And that's the way God intends it to work. We're following the story in this whole series of God's vision to bring us back to himself, to have a relationship with him, to know him. Today, we found out that Abraham's story was wrapped up in God's story, and yours will be also. Abraham became the father of faith and the friend of God by learning to give him priority place and then by hanging on to a promise. And then God put him in impossible circumstances that would require it, that would require that he be the one to come through. This is his pattern. I just believe that God will do the same with you and me. So strive to see what God is doing in your life. Try to figure it out. Try to understand what he's communicating with you. We do this sometimes when we sit in a group and say, so what's God teaching you? Get ready for that. We're going to ask each other, what's God teaching you? Sometimes we just don't think about it. We can help each other with that. In closing, I just want to leave you with a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. These are verses 9 and 10. This is what Peter told the group of churches he was writing. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Notice this, you're a holy nation. God is still after a nation of faith, a people of faith. He's going to take it up big time with Israel in a few short days, but for now, we have joined the company of Israel, the company of the people of faith. And we've become a holy nation. He wants us to be visible, a city on a hill. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. What that's saying is, we weren't a group. You know, we've got Song Suk from Korea. We have Melody from Nigeria. We have B from Laos, and so on and so on and so on. We weren't a people. Now we are the people of God. We've become a people. We are a group. We're a recognizable group, and that's the point. God built a nation because he wanted a nation. He wants us to be seen, and we are that people. Now, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So let's encourage one another day after day, so as to be God's nation of influence on this earth. Let's just pray. God, we thank you. Thank you. We are so privileged. We are so privileged to have even been given the chance to have a relationship with you. thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his atoning death. We thank you for the individual salvation stories that many of us possess here. God, join us together as a nation of faith, as a people group that display faith in you, the invisible, all-powerful, wonderful person of influence. In Jesus' name, amen.